First wrote his letter to the Philippian congregation. St. Paul was arguably not a free man. In fact, he was in prison, and he was in prison again. This is not the first time. St. Paul founded this congregation, and he's now writing them to thank them for the offering that they made to the impoverished in Jerusalem. That's what this letter is about, and if you ever read it, it's a very joyful letter, very joyful letter. One of Paul's most upbeat and joyous letters that we have record of, anyway. In fact, the word rejoice occurs over and over again throughout the letter. Well, Paul can't seem to say it enough to these people. Now, at the beginning of what we have in our epistle this morning, chapter 3, for some reason, has been lopped off by the lectionary editors, right? In many ways, right, we've got this weird 4B that appears in the title, but it's also missing the verses that go right before it. Lectionary editors are bad about doing this, about cutting off things that I don't want them to cut off. So I'm going to fill you in on the first few verses. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. See, there's that word, rejoicing again. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision. Right? We are the who worship of the, by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And this is where our epistle for today picks up. But you see what the danger is, right? St. Paul lays it out. There are some in the congregation, right, those who are very, very near to them, probably even bona fide members of their own congregation, who are insisting that the Gentile Christians, in order to be sort of true blue, dyed-in-the-wool Christians, have to do one thing. And what is it? They have to be circumcised. Huge controversy in the early church, right, for good reason. Many a good reason. You know, holy baptism, well, that's all good and well. You know, God washing you in the waters of regeneration, that's all fine and good. But it's not enough. And it's not enough. You have to do this thing to your body. So if you were a believer who converted from Judaism, that's not a problem for you. Why? Well, because if you're a male or married to a male or the daughter of a male who was circumcised on the eighth day, you were covered, right? You didn't have to worry about what these people were in the congregation arguing. But for the Gentiles, that is a different story altogether. And so St. Paul here, seethingly, mockingly even, refers to this group who are in that community insisting on such a thing. He refers to them as what? The mutilators. The mutilators. And hardly a politically correct designation. Right then and maybe today also. And he goes on to say that we, baptized believers, whether we are circumcised or not, that we are the true circumcision. We are the true Israel. We are God's Israel who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And therefore, you put no confidence in your own flesh, whether it's circumcised or not. And he then begins to recount these sort of major points in his own life within Judaism. And he says, you want to talk about putting confidence in the flesh? Let me tell you something. He said, you are nothing compared to me. With respect to this, I'm of the great tribe of Benjamin, right? What are you? Right? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. Of course I was circumcised on the eighth day. Right? Not a day before, not a day after. I am a son of the covenant. And regarding the law, guess what? I'm a Pharisee. Are you? So St. Paul, he was actually trained under Gamaliel, the Rabbi Gamaliel. And so St. Paul, at this point in time, he is positioned to become an incredible teacher of Israel, right? Way up there in Israel. He was blameless under the law. And yet, he says he was a persecutor of Christians. Right? When Jesus came to him on the road going to Damascus, and he wasn't just moseying down the road just for the heck of it. Where was he going? He was going to Damascus to round up Christians, bring them to trial for their hopeful death. He was trying to put these people, these followers of the way, to death. And he says, I'm blameless under the law. Right? He kept Torah. Right? At least he kept the Pharisaical sort of made-up version of the Torah with all of their rules and regulations, this hedge that they built around the Torah. But now look at verse 7. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Hear that, right? The entirety of everything that St. Paul was, his whole past, his training, his education, all of the rules that he kept, his fasting, all of the works of the law, everything he possessed as a Jew, as a Pharisee, even his own birthright, he counts as garbage, as rubbish, and as a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Everything he counts as a loss. Indeed, he says in verse 8, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith and not works. That's what he says. He's saying, my righteousness comes from what God has done and not from what I have done or haven't done or will ever do. It comes from God alone. He said, I'm more pious than the whole lot of you. But guess what? It doesn't matter one bit because my righteousness doesn't come from that. It comes from Jesus. And I'm not really sure that you and I sitting here today in our modern world can appreciate, fully appreciate, what St. Paul is telling us. Right? Because what is he telling us? He's saying he's lost everything. Right? When we encounter St. Paul in the text today, we encounter a man who's lost everything. Not just a few sacrifices here and there, not just a little part of who he was or part of his identity. He has lost his whole identity as a son of God. His whole worldview, everything that he had viewed as defining his religion, everything that he had viewed as defining his life, it's gone. Gone for St. Paul. Jesus changes everything for Paul. Because St. Paul, according to the customs of the time, in his culture, St. Paul had made it. Right? He was there. He was a student of Gamaliel. He was set to be a teacher of Israel. And now this Benjaminite Pharisee of Pharisees, what is he now? He is a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner for the sake of Christ. And more than that, He counts everything that came before Jesus, everything before him, counts it as rubbish, as garbage, as skubala, the Greek word used here, which was somewhat of a colorful word that parents probably taught their children not to say, right? Counts it all as garbage. All of man's attempts at covering up our sins and attaining to our own righteousness, St. Paul says is skubala, right? It's rubbish, it's garbage, it's waste, it's dung, the apostle says. The Christian religion is not about covering ourselves with our own righteousness. It is about being clothed with Jesus. It is about knowing Christ. You know, forget all of that garbage that you hear today, all of that skubala about, you know, living the victorious life and living your best life now and how to be a better you in this and that area. The old sinful Adam, the fleshly Adam that lives in each one of us, loves to hear about those things that we can do to attain salvation, right? These nice little moralistic sermons on what you can do and how, you know, to make the gospel relevant by doing this or that. But I'm telling you, that is not what fallen sinners need to hear. That is not what I need to hear, and that's not what I will preach to you. What I need to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for my salvation. That is the life-changing, all-or-nothing gospel of Jesus. It's immensely hard to lose your life like this, right? To shed everything that you've known, everything that you've come to love and hold so dear, so close to your heart. I mean, think of how troubling it is when, you know, how upset we get maybe when we find out that, you know, one of our favorite hymns is full of bad theology, right? And that we're actually singing wrong things about God in it, right? Because you don't want to do that. You don't want to sing wrong things about God. Think of how upset we get when, you know, we learn that maybe one of our long-standing traditions in the church is a little off the mark, and it needs to be reformed, right? It needs to be changed. I remember one of the first encounters I had with this kind of thing when I got kickback from someone in the parish with just a small change in the liturgy. Right? We were talking about this kind of thing in Sunday school this morning. It wasn't that anything was actually wrong with it. It was just, you know, we tried something a little different. When I was newly ordained, our organist had this habit of being late, right? You know, I'm not saying all organists are kind of scatterbrained, and musicians are all scatterbrained, so choir, don't throw a book at me. But a lot of organists, they're brilliant, but, you know, little things. She was occasionally late. And so one Sunday morning when she was late, we didn't wait on her to begin worship. We just started into the liturgy. And we started without an organ, if you can believe it, right? Lutheran heresy started without an organ. Well, I learned that the Kyrie and the Gloria that we sing right at the beginning, despite me leading in you that is quite beautiful unaccompanied. Even without an organ, it's quite beautiful. So I decided just to kind of keep it that way for a little bit longer, for various reasons. But one of those reasons was because it was beautiful. Oh, but there was one guy. Right? There's always one guy at least, right? One guy, he didn't like it. And he wrote on the back of his communion card of his immense displeasure of how we weren't using the organ and all this. And he even wrote in all caps in some places and underlined. So you know he's serious, right? He's all caps and underlined. That's like yelling in text, right? I don't know if you knew that or not, but if you're on like social media, don't write in all caps. It's like yelling. But that's what people do when they're really upset, right? They write in all caps and they underline. I still have that little card for some reason. I don't know why I've held on to it. I think Catherine maybe found it one time. Yep, right, Catherine found it. I was like, what the heck is this? Some people just get really sensitive, you know, when they don't like something, right? When you change even small things that were changed in the liturgy, like just not having a accompaniment for a few Sundays. Imagine St. Paul. Imagine St. Paul. Right, what my old parishioner endured was nothing compared to St. Paul. This guy lost the organ for the Kyrie for a few Sundays. St. Paul believed that his entire religion and life that consisted of a law of works that made a person righteous was gone. Because it was revealed to him by God himself that it's rather the law of faith in Christ, in the atoning spilt blood of Jesus, and nothing else that makes a person righteous and grants him a relationship, a union with him. Now the apostle, in response to all of this, right, he could have wrote, you know, in all caps and been really mean about it, but in response to this loss of his entire identity, right, did he let it drive him to despair? No. No, he stands up on the road to Damascus, and he simply leaves the past behind him. Right? He leaves it all behind. St. Paul is going to later describe the faith of the Holy Church as a runner running a race. Right, you all are familiar with this image. The runner running a race, he's pressing toward the goal, toward the finish line. And runners don't often do one thing, and that's look back. Why? Because if you're running full speed and you're not looking ahead of you, what's going to happen? You're going to run into a tree. You're going to run into something and look like an idiot and fall down. Runners don't look back. Runners look forward. Right? You're going to trip and fall otherwise. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, St. Paul says. How many of us here, I wonder today, are chained to our own past? In some way or another, right? Our past lives, our past failures, our past sins, right? Things that maybe we're holding on to, we can't let go of for whatever reason. And they're keeping us chained. They're keeping us from deepening our relationship with God. Maybe even keeping us from a relationship with other people in our congregation. From moving forward toward the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, and that is the resurrection, by the way. Hear this. To let the past dictate and rule the present, that is a very cruel form of slavery. And it's one that you have bent your neck to yourself. St. Paul may have been chained up, may have been in prison, but he was freer than he'd ever been in his entire life. Why? Because if Christ makes you free, you will be free indeed, Jesus says. He was free from the chains of his false notion of religion. He was free from the shackles of his sin. Because they did not haunt or bind him any longer. Every one of us here today, every one of us has a past. Every one of us. Every one of us has things, has wrongs that we've done. Every one of us has ways that we ourselves have been wronged by other people. There are things in our past that we're ashamed of and that we don't talk about with anybody. And if you don't remember anything else from what I say to you today, I want you to remember this, that running the race of faith, it is not a matter of trying to run and hide from the past. It's a matter of completely letting it go, of confessing those wrongs, confessing those failures, and letting Christ crush them so that they can never accuse you again of repenting of them and letting them go, because he has forgiven it and he remembers that sin no more. It cannot ever chain you or bind you again. And he is now your future. He is the prize that lies ahead of you. Right? It's counting all of that stuff, right? All of that stuff is garbage, as rubbish, as scubala, and clinging to Jesus Christ as your only righteousness and your only salvation. Running the race of faith is realizing that your identity, right, who you are, is not defined by who you were back then. It's not defined by the things that you've done or failed to do. You, child of heaven, are defined by Jesus, the Son of the living God, and his claim upon your life. The chains of your past sins are dashed to pieces in Jesus. Who you are today is not enslaved to your past. Don't ever believe the devil's lie that it is. It is held in the hands of the Son of God, who loves you and sets you free to finally attain to the one thing that endures forever, the resurrection of all flesh. And so it's your future, ironically. It's your future and not your past that defines who you are in the present. Leave the past for what it is. Scubala, right? Garbage. Leave all of those sins dead in the dust. Keep your eyes fixed on and your ears attuned to Jesus, and press forward toward the goal. And just to be sure, that is not a vague, sort of ethereal Jesus in your thoughts and in your feelings. This is the concrete, true, and very author and giver of life that comes to you as he has promised in the gospel preached and in the sacrament of the altar, in the gathering of the holy community of the holy church, where two or three come together in his name. This is the Jesus that you can see and hear. Keep your eyes fixed upon and your ears attuned to him. Because to know him, that is true freedom. And everything else in your life compared to him is just scubala. In the name of Jesus, amen.